Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray this morning that you'd enlighten our hearts. Lord, as the rest of the world now is celebrating Easter, looking for eggs, celebrating bunnies, keeping the pagan feast of Astarte. Lord, we're gathered here together to celebrate the fact that you rose from the dead. And Lord, we're celebrating the fact that you provided us with so many benefits of salvation. And we confess to you, Lord, that we forget to count our blessings so often. And Lord, too, sometimes we're not thankful because we don't know. So we pray, Lord, that you teach us more this morning about what your resurrection from the dead means. Dear Lord, bless us now. Bless that one that would be here this morning, that has never been born again, that, Lord, seeing what you've done, and seeing that you love us so much, Lord, that they too would come and throw themselves down before the cross, and, Lord, believe the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why is the resurrection of Christ important? Well, we recognize the fact that some think that it is, because nearly all the world for the last 2,000 years has been celebrating what they call the resurrection of Christ, not without admixture of paganism. The enemy is still active in the land and seeks to subvert the truth. Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. It's the pagan celebration of the spring equinox, straight out of paganism. But we're not here to talk about that this morning. We're here to talk about what the resurrection of Christ means. We're here to talk about the Jewish feast of the Passover, which also coincidentally happened to happen about this time of the year. What did Christ do for us? Why is the resurrection important? Well, I'd like to go back and revisit verse number 3 in the text that we just read. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the main emphasis of Protestant theology, whether it's Arminian or Reformed, has been on the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is very, very important. The Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's extremely important. Our sins are forgiven by the shed blood of the Lamb of God on Calvary. That's a foundational fact. That's a part of the gospel, for you see, the gospel concerns itself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the great ironies is that that branch of Arminian theology, which expresses itself as the charismatic movement today, says that they're full gospel people, implying that those who are Bible believers have half a gospel, I guess. And yet they've lapsed back under the law as their rule of life. But we've been begotten unto a living hope. We've been brought out of the realm of the first Adam, as we're going to see. And we have nothing to do with the law or the rudiments of the world or anything else, because we've been begotten unto a living hope, not a dead hope. Let's talk about that. Turn to Matthew 26 and verse number 27 and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 27. Jesus now, at the Last Supper, is introducing what we call today the Lord's table. An ordinance, not a sacrament. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood, is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, he says in verse number 27, drink ye all of it. That doesn't mean that he meant that they should drink every drop that was in the cup. He meant that every one of them should drink of it. Why? Because it's the blood of the New Testament. Was it his literal blood? No. There was no priest there to consecrate it and turn it into the actual blood of Christ. What they were going to do is actually share in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. It's a memorial. Verse number 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And notice that the word sins is plural. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross serves as the remission of sins, plural. The Scripture uses the word sin in two ways. Sins, acts of rebellion against the living God, falling short of the glory of God, missing the mark, are individual acts. Every single sin that we have ever ungodly committed is remitted in the blood of Christ. And I don't care what the followers of Calvin say, his blood shed on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for the remission of every single human being's sin. Now, whether or not they'll avail themselves of the grace of God, that's another matter. That's where human responsibility comes in. And if you're here this morning and you're hearing this, you're being made responsible for it. Nobody will ever stand at the great white throne judgment and say, the reason I'm not saved is because you didn't die for me. What a wicked lie. He died for the sins of the whole world, and that leaves you, my friend, without an excuse. But there's more. Verse number 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins, individual acts of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, remission means forgiveness, release from a debt, pardon. That's a wonderful thing. The death of Jesus Christ. But that's only half a gospel. Remember the irony? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without an understanding of what the resurrection does for you, you are going to be left in a really bad spot. Now, you know, some people have asked, what would have happened if when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, disobeyed God, rebelled against Him, and by the way, he died in the moment that he did that. He was separated spiritually from God, was spiritually dead. What if, when God drove him out of the garden, he hadn't put that angel at the entrance with that flaming sword that turned every way and said, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever? What would have happened if he'd have been able to get back in there? Well, we don't know. It's speculative. But what might have happened might be very similar to the place where a lot of believers are today, where they've believed in the death of Jesus Christ and they're saved. But there's something that hasn't been dealt with here. If Adam had eaten of the tree of life, in the condition that he was in. And I know somebody would say, well, he wasn't saved. Wait a minute. Adam made a determination when God offered him the skins of the animals to either put them on or keep his fig leaves. He put them on. Adam was saved. He made a great mistake, but he knew the grace of God when he saw it. He put them on. He knew what he was doing. But what if in that condition he got back in and eaten of the tree of life, would have been left where a lot of believers, I'm afraid, are left, forgiven of their sins, but having to live with the sin nature that still dwells within. You see, taking care of the sins only wipes out the symptoms. What do you do when you go to an allopathic doctor? You're sneezing. What does he do? He gives you an allergy pill, because if he stops you from sneezing, he's cured your allergy. No, he hasn't. What do you do when you go to an allopathic doctor and you have cancer and it hurts real bad? He gives you an opiate. Does that cure the cancer? No, it only masks the symptom. You see, being forgiven of your sins, plural, those individual acts which you have committed, is a wonderful thing. But it doesn't deal with the source problem. Sin is not just like pixie dust out there in the air floating around and we inhale some of it. Sin comes about as a result of the fact that we have a lost and fallen sin nature. And if that nature is not dealt with, then we go on committing sin and we committing sin. And would you want to live forever like that? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it's going to deal with the sin nature. Let me ask you a question. We Christians sometimes, in order to slough off some of the stuff that we do when we're walking in the flesh, we say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. That's wrong theology. Your new nature is perfect. When you got born again, something got born. You have a new nature which is perfect and right and just before God, but your old nature is the same as it ever was. Turn it loose for a moment. Well, you know what happens. I don't have to describe it to you, do I? What would heaven be like if God stopped the process of salvation at the forgiveness of sins and didn't deal with the sin nature. Is there going to be sin in heaven? Do Christians sin today? You see, the work of God isn't quite done. Remember, salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many Christians get so down in the mouth because they struggle and struggle against sin. And the harder they try to do right, the more they do wrong. And they get so discouraged. Why? Because they don't understand the significance of the resurrection. If you're here on Wednesday night, you know that we're studying the book of Romans. Romans 1, 2, and 3 is God's grand indictment against the human race because of sin. Both the nature and the fruit that it produces. Romans 4 and 5 tells us that the death of Jesus Christ forgives us our sins. But when we get into chapters 6 and 7 and 8, oh, now we get into the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to deal with the old nature because Romans chapter 6 tells you God already has dealt with it. All He's asking you to do is believe it. And He's dealt with it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You leave out the resurrection and you're going to stay in Romans chapter 7 a long time. Oh, Paul cries out in his Romans 7 struggle experience, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Does that sound like the Apostle Paul to you? No, because we've always concentrated on the end of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ deals with the second part. The sin nature. Let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 17. I alluded to it. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 17. Now we're talking about Abraham here, and we're going to read quite a bit. Keep both ears open and attuned to what the resurrection means to you if you're a Christian, or what it could mean to you if you're not. Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And the Apostle Paul here by the Holy Spirit is bringing something up that he wants us to think about. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. "As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were." Remember that. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." This is the only thing God ever asks of any member of the human race, that you simply believe. That's it. You'd say, "Well, I can't believe." Don't worry about that. If you want to, he'll give you the faith to believe it. So he's taken care of everything. Verse number 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Here we are talking about the resurrection again. "Who was delivered for our offenses, nailed on the cross for the remission of our sins, and was raised again for our justification, a just, righteous standing before God." I think we need to read more about that. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a believer and you don't have peace? Maybe there's something missing out of your theology. Listen careful. By whom, verse number 2, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Holy Ghost wasn't given until after Jesus rose from the dead. Let's talk about what this means just for a moment. What is justification? If you don't understand this, you're not going to have peace with God. Because if you don't understand what standing you have before God, you're going to go about trying to earn your salvation. Well, now, you're probably smart enough to already realize that there's no righteous act that you can undo that undoes all the unrighteous acts that you've already done. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way into the favor of God, whether you're a believer or whether you're not. Your old nature has the same standing before God that it always had, condemned. But when you believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you were born again. And when you were born again, something got born. The scripture says, if any man be in, notice the preposition, in Christ, then he is a new creation. You are a new creation Christian if you're in Christ. And that new nature has a just standing before God. He finds no fault with you. Because if he found fault with you and you are in his son, then he'd have to find fault with his son, wouldn't he? That's not going to happen. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse number 24. Righteousness was not imputed to Abraham because he believed, but also unto us it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, crucified for our sins. Notice that offenses is in the plural, talking about individual acts of sin. And then he was raised again for our justification. Without the resurrection, you don't have a just standing before God. And if you didn't have a just standing before God, you'd be really smart to worry about whether or not he was happy with you. That's what's missing with Reformed theology. That's what's missing with Arminian theology. Oh, you can get saved by believing that Jesus Christ paid the debts for your sin, but then after that, since we don't understand why he rose again from the dead, well, we'll just give you the law as your rule of life. You just keep the Ten Commandments and then God will be happy with you. And if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, then when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, well, I hope you like wood, hay, and stubble. And so the basis of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ is how well you kept the law after you became a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Was the law your friend before you became a Christian? The wages of sin is death, and transgression of the law is sin. The law is a condemner. It has nothing in it to bless you. It's a ministration of death. Well, now, what magically changed after you were born again that now the law is suddenly your friend and it can make God happy with you? Chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, in other words, because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and because we have a just standing before God, because he sees no fault in us, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you thought it was just about hunting up eggs. If you're a Christian and you don't have peace with God, there's something missing. You don't understand something. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have a new standing. Now, how did you get that new standing? That's what we need to talk about just for a moment. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. How did we get this new standing? I mean, how does it work? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit, and I'm going to take a liberty here. This is a poor translation, adoption. The spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're not adopted into the family of God. You're born legitimately again into the family of God. That's why I use the word sonship instead of adoption. Now, remembering that, let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse number 18. John chapter 14 and verse number 18. Now, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure from them. They're not having a good day. That's why he has to tell them, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Well, verse number 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. You've spent 3 years following me around. You haven't had to worry about defending yourself, because I've been here. You haven't had to worry about the opposition of the world. You've seen me work great and notable miracles. You've known me after the flesh. But I must return to my Father, because my work's not complete. I'm going to be leaving you soon, but I won't leave you comfortless. And then look what it says after the colon in verse number 18. I will come to you. Wow. Things are looking up. Verse number 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. They're going to crucify me. They are going to take my life. Or rather, I'm going to lay it down. They're going to put me in a tomb. They're going to put the seal of Imperial Rome on it. But don't you worry, because none of the powers of this world can keep me there. I live. And because I live, ye shall live also. We're not worshiping a dead Christ. Verse number 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let me read verse number 20 again. Pay particular attention to what's being said. At that day, when I rise from the dead, ye shall know, not guess, that I am in, notice the preposition, in my Father, and ye in, preposition, me, and I, preposition, in you. You're going to stay here and live in a mortal body for a little while because my purposes with you aren't fulfilled. But you don't have to worry, because when I rise from the dead, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, which is me, and he's going to take up residence in your body. You will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But something else, I am going to take you, your new nature, in me. Now, when you got born the first time, you got born into a family, didn't you? And even if you don't know who your family is, You were born into a family. Do you know when you get born again, you get born into a family too? When you were born the first time, you were born into Adam's family. But when you get born again, you're born again in the family of God. You see, you're not adopted. You're legitimately born into the family of God. You belong to Him. You partake of His nature. Not only is He in you, but you are also in Him, as the Scripture says in another place, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember what we read just a moment ago about God who speaks of things which aren't as though they are? When God decrees something, it's a done deal. Now, you and I have to see it through the process of time, but God doesn't. It's already finished. He knew you before the foundation of the world. You were given to the Son, Jesus Christ, before the world ever began. You can relax. But He wants you to know these things. How in the world are you going to worship a God that you know about that much about? Sonship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. Let's carry this a little further. First Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. Let's read verse number 19. In this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. All the struggle of being a Christian, and then when you die, it's all over. Well, you'd have a reason to be miserable if that was the truth, but you know a lot of Christians live like that. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wow. Did you ever think about this? Remember that born again stuff? Remember the being born the first time stuff? Look at verse number 22. For as in Adam all die. This is the truth. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, you were in him. Remember those prepositions I kept going on and on about? Adam is the federal head of the human race. God brought you into existence in time in Adam. But you see, there's a problem. Adam took the whole human race with him when he sinned. And when we were born in Adam. And we were sinners before we ever got old enough to commit a sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why even little babies that have never committed a conscious act of sin can physically die. And unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, every one of us will physically die. But if you're in tune with the Scriptures, you are saying, hallelujah, glory to God, I can't wait to be rid of the baggage. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, never to know the struggle with the old nature in the flesh again. What a wonderful release. Ah, the resurrection of Christ. What a wonderful thing. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What is the promise of the first fruit? There will be after fruits. Because He lives, and we are in Him, we also live. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the new birth gives us life eternal in Christ. Is the death of Christ on the cross important? Yes, we wouldn't minimize that. Thank God for Martin Luther. He restored that truth to the world at large. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new birth wouldn't be complete. We'd be spiritual stillborns, but we're not. He's begotten us again unto a living hope. Now, if that can't make you shout hallelujah, I wonder what would. That reformed and Arminian system of theology that leaves a believer stranded at Romans chapter 5 will steal away your joy. You're going to find it hard to worship God if you think life is going to go on like it is now. The more we struggle to do right, the more we do wrong. Why did God allow it to happen? Well, you don't probably want to sit here another hour for me to start to explain that. He did it for His own purposes. And after you've struggled for a while, you'll start to see what they are. You're going to start to see sin the same way that your father sees sin. What an epiphany. Are you born again? Listen, I've pointed out some wonderful things that if you're not saved, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you could have. And He wants you to have. As I pointed out a moment ago, when Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. You would never be able to stand before God and say you didn't have a chance, that God left you out of the plan of salvation. No, He included you. He paid the price. How do you appropriate it to yourself? Only one way. You believe the gospel. Now, maybe you've been in places where you had high-pressure invitations where you were told, man, you've got to come down to the front. You've got to commit some outward act. You've got to raise your hand. You've got to do this or you've got to do that. You know, those things, while they may not necessarily be bad because they could be a confession of Christ before men, which God asks us to do, but they can become a distraction and make us forget that salvation is attained simply by believing. Not by coming forward, not by getting baptized, not by joining a church, not even by taking Jesus into your heart. You could get fixated on that. There's a lot of people that would say, I want Jesus in my heart, but they don't have Him there because their prayer didn't include belief. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified about 2,000 years ago? That His blood was the just payment that God demanded for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He was buried and 3 days later He rose again? Do you believe His promise that if you will believe Him or just be willing to believe, He'll save you? I'd say the ball's in your court. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You make the gospel so clear in the Scripture. But Lord, we're so guilty sometimes of substituting our own ideas for what we could know for sure. Lord, we all do that. I pray for those that would be here this morning that don't have a personal relationship with You, who don't have that spirit of adoption, that spirit of sonship, that can't cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, if they'd be willing to believe, we pray that You draw them unto Yourself and give them the faith to believe. And Lord, those that are here that are locked in that struggle of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and Lord, have become so wrapped up in the battle that they've forgotten to look up. Lord, I pray that You'd show them that You've already taken care of the matter. Lord, the battle is going on and it rages hot in our lives at times, but help us to understand that the battle is the Lord's and you that's begun the good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. Lord, just teach us how to become willing participants. Teach us how to love you. Lift up our hearts to worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.